Today, I titled the sermon, Fatal Faith. Fatal Faith. And the reason I titled it Fatal Faith is because there's so many people today, we have this thing going on called easy believism. And it's running rampant through the streets, if you will. The churches, they teach easy believism, right? Jesus loves you, and if you just believe that, you're saved and all is good. And or they'll say, pray this prayer and you're saved, you know. And there's no, and I don't mind someone saying, okay, pray this prayer, but you got to set it up. Amen. You can't just say, pray this prayer and you're saved. Because, you know, the truth is you may not be saved because the prayer isn't what saves you. And I talk about this all the time. It is, do you believe unto Jesus Christ with all of your heart? If you just say a prayer, because here's the thing, I will tell you this, with the exception of a very few, everyone believes in God. I know we have some atheists and we have some agnostics. Atheists say they believe in nothing. Agnostics are kind of like, I just don't know where I'm at with it all. That's the difference if you didn't know. But the truth is, in Romans chapter 1, God said that he put the knowledge of him into every human being. And then he says, therefore, you will be without excuse. So the point is, God's like, listen, and that's also why people are always looking for a quote unquote higher power, right? Oh, I know there's got to be a higher power, or there's got to be a creator, or there's this, or it's that, and yet, but they don't want to name Jesus; they just name higher power. Even atheists who say I don't believe in a God will spend their life arguing there's nothing they believe in. Right, I'm gonna spend my existence arguing that there is no God. Well, if I didn't believe there's no God, guess what I would do? I'd go on about my business, because why am I gonna argue or try to convince you there's no God? And the reality is, they do believe that there is a God, because God said he put it in, the existence of him, into them. And what they're doing is they're just being defiant toward him. Hateful toward him. And so that's why he's like, there is no God. But yet when you ask him to explain certain things, well, I can't explain it, but there's no God. And what I find interesting, and I've used this analogy before, as a matter of fact, I think I had Zach hold it up for me, but I'm not going to ask him to do that again, because apparently he shakes a lot, and you'd have thought I asked Howie to do it. But the, sorry, brother. Just because I love you. I need the remote for the projectors. There you go. Thank you. Obviously this wasn't planned. Like, this just came to me, or else I'd already had the remote in my hand. And so what happens is, people are like, there's no God, and they're adamant there's no God, and they're convinced there's no God, and they will die on the fact that there's no God. But what if, let's see if I can do this. What if, right there, see that little dot? What if that dot, let's just pretend that screen is all the information in the world that can be known. Can you go to a black, no, leave Fatal Faith up there. I like that. So let's pretend that screen is all the information that could be known in all the entirety of existence. All of it, right there. It's all right there. And what you and I know is that. That's what we know. That's all we know. By the way, that red dot compared to that screen is being generous to most of us, if not all of us. Amen? No, I'm just, because, let me finish here. Yes. Because there was a day when we were much smarter, before these and before cell phones. How many used to remember every phone number, of your friends, family, home, all that? How many today remember two of those phone numbers or the of your friends and so on phone numbers today? Not what you grew up with, but today. So I got three, four. Yeah. There was a day when we were the Rolodex. And today we can't exist without looking. There was a day when Google didn't exist. And we would research on our own. And therefore, we would gain so much more knowledge, because anytime you research, you become smarter as a whole. I know. And then you gain all this extra information and you got the answer. And you walked away going, wow, I did not realize blah, 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 in the process of getting the answer. Today, we just simply say Siri or Alexa or what's the other one? Is there another one? Like Echo or something? I don't know. And we ask and they answer. And we're like, oh, okay. And we move on. We don't even remember it, because the truth is anything that's just blurted out like that typically doesn't last long. If you don't read it, you don't invest in it, it just doesn't, the information just doesn't hang in there. So we are much more, we're dumbed down. We're way, way, way dumbed down. That's just the truth. And I would love to tell you that it didn't happen to me, but it's happened to everyone, right? Because I made it a policy to remember my wife's phone number. And I'm halfway to remembering my children's phone number. I am nowhere near remembering my son-in-law's phone number. I don't know my mother-in-law's phone number. I didn't know my mother's phone number because I didn't remember it. But you see what I'm saying? Like, so we pick and choose what stays in the brain, but we're just way down here on intelligence. So when I say the red dot, if this is what we know, and that's all the information that can be known in the world is on that screen, then I would say there's a high probability that God exists. Could you say that reasonably? Okay. And that's my point. And so if you have an atheist that says, there's no God, and I'm absolutely sure of it, but that's all he knows is the red dot, and the rest of that in existence is all knowledge, I'm going to say that he doesn't know anything either. So now with that being said, I want you to understand going into this today that where you have landed in your belief may be wrong. I'm not saying you are wrong. I'm saying it may be wrong, just maybe. And then I just want you to think about what's being said today. That's it. Take it home with you. You don't even have to respond to it, react to it. Just think about it. Because the truth is, what you think could be fatal faith. What you have tucked in your brain and you're absolutely positive of, that there's no God or the Bible is a hoax or whatever's in your brain, could be fatal faith. That's all I want you to think about. Because here's the reality of it. What you believe costs me nothing, makes zero difference in my life. Makes zero difference in my life. Meaning that I come here, I preach this morning, I'm going to go home, I'm going to have lunch, I'm going to go do whatever I do, and I'm just going to go on with life. My eternity is secure in Christ. If I were to die between here and there, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm there. Regardless of what you believe, that doesn't change my outcome today. You understand what I'm saying? But for you, it could change your entire existence. Because if the Bible is true, and there's nothing that's ever proven it wrong, in all of the thousands of years of the writings, nothing has ever proven it wrong. So if the Bible is true, and Jesus is the only way to heaven, and there is no other, and you've not surrendered your life to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Savior of the world, who died on the cross for your sins and mine, if you don't believe that, and that is absolute, then it's absolute you're not going to heaven. You get the alternative. And that's why it's going to be detrimental. And I know that there's some people in here, because there always is. They did stats, and they said in the stats that 30% of the church knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. 30%. So if we have 100 people and 30 believe, that leaves 70 not believing. And then they broke it down even further. And I know I've given these stats before, but I need to give them to you again because it's applicable to my message today. Then they give stats even further, and they said, okay, out of the 30% that might be saved, 3%, golly, man, that's a devastating decline, amen? We're going from 30% that know Jesus to 3%. Like that's not even a this, man. That's a drop off. That's like me coming up here and just falling. I mean, it's just, there's crash and burn. 3% actually live it out. That when you look at their life, you see fruit of the Spirit. You see Jesus. You see the things of God. 3% actually walk that out. That's insane to me. I don't know about you, but those numbers are mind-boggling because I used to say half the church was saved. But in today's society, because I think the 20% that I was giving credit to their 30%, that 20% already passed away. And we just live in a new age today. And the age that we live in says there is no God, or there's a God, but it's the God you want him to be. Or Jesus is God, the Son of God. God is real. And he loves you. And so you're automatically going to heaven. And there's no, they leave the rest of the gospel out. They leave the rest of the scriptures out because then there's no life change. There's no requirement. And I see so many times people come into the church and they're like, oh, I believe in God. But their life is a train wreck. And they've never had anything about like there's no point of where they've been living this certain life. And then they believe unto Jesus. And all of a sudden, whew, their life just looks totally different because Jesus derailed them, if you will, spiritually speaking, and put them on a journey that is just mind-boggling and amazing. And I mean, that's what happened to me. And then there's so many people that'll come in to church and they'll pray the prayer or they'll say, I believe in Jesus. But if you look at their life, there's never been anything different in their life. Their lifestyle, their actions, their choices are all a detriment, if you will. In other words, there's nothing different about them that says, wow, there's something different. Maybe they got saved. Maybe they met Jesus. There's nothing there. And today we have, I'm just amazed at the hypocrisy that we have within people because there's so many people that will live one way here and live another way here and live another way here. I was listening to a podcast from this pastor and he was talking about how he went to church and he was just faking it, right? Like he was at church, he was everything that they expected him to be. And then he went to this big party or whatever that was in another town. And it just so happened to be that a young lady from the church was there as well. And she looks at him and his name was Josh. And she said, Josh, you're way different than what you are at church. And he said that just resonated within his soul and God used that to convict him and beat him up. And then he finally ends up getting saved and becomes a pastor. And my point in saying all that is people have this tendency to play church, play Christian, play like they love Jesus. And then they leave here and they go to another area of their life and they are completely different. You hypocrite. And you live a life and you're showing yourself to be something totally contradictive to the word of God and what you claim when you're sitting here. And this is what James is dealing with. And I'm setting all this up because I want you to hear what I'm saying because there's a fatal faith that's going on in this world today. Oh, I'm a Christian. And you look at him, you go, listen, I had someone the other day they told me, they're like, first off, everything about their life is a train wreck. Everything. So not only did they wreck their life and wreck their kids' life and wreck their wife's life and wreck their business and wreck everything they've touched, they have destroyed. It's like they walk around with a stick of dynamite and just toss it into places as they go by, and it's just blowing up everywhere. And then they call me because they're distressed because their life is falling apart. And they said, Pastor John, I'm a good person. I couldn't refrain. And so I told him, I go, dude, I'm not going to tell you what I actually told him. I didn't cuss at him, but the words I used was pretty strong. I didn't cuss. Understand that. I wasn't ungodly. But I just simply said, dude, you're one of the sorriest guys I know. There's nothing good about you. There's everything you touch, man, you destroy because you're all about you. You're the most selfish person I've ever met, at least in the top three. You're not good. You're not good. The Bible says none. There's none good. No, not one. Not one person is good. So none of you are good. I'm no good. Because, see, we can't compare ourselves to each other. And don't we always pick our sorriest neighbor to compare ourselves to? Or our sorriest friend? It's like, look, I'm better than Fred. Not that Fred back there. He's awesome. I'm better than Fred or George or whoever, right? I'm better than them. And it's like, oh, okay. Yeah, anybody's better than them, but okay. Or I get this. Are you a good person? How do you get to heaven? Oh, I'm be a good person. Really? What's good? Well, I never murdered anyone. Nice place to start, all right? I mean, it's like, oh my goodness. And so we set ourselves up comparing ourselves to the sorriest that we can find rather than to the holiest of the holy. And God holds us accountable to His standard, not our standard. Whatever our standard is, which, by the way, changes as time changes and people we meet. Because we used to believe one thing, and now that we've met them or met someone that is doing what we never agreed with, then all of a sudden we're like, oh, well, now I understand because they're such a good person. No, they're not. Why did you just change your moral standard? Because we have to keep it consistent with the Word of God, not with people. See how it changes. And so God's like, hold on. And James comes in and James says, hey, there is a fatal faith that people have. And in this case, very specific, the fatal faith he's talking about is works. If I do this, I'm going to heaven. If I do that, I'm going to heaven. As long as I'm doing this, I'm going to heaven. And hey, as long as I give my 2% to the church, I'm going to heaven. And as long as I, and so we compare getting to heaven with, as long as we're doing these good things, it's all good. And I'm just going to tell you, if that is your mindset, you're going to hell. You're not going to heaven because God says it's completely opposite of that. It's not good works. Because first off, Jesus died for our sins because we can't be good enough. We just can't be. And I'm not trying to insult anyone because I'm in the same boat you're in. I'm in the exact same boat that you're in, with the exception that I already know that I'm not good and that God saved me. So I'm okay. Not okay to sin. But I'm okay. I'm going to heaven because I died to myself and I realized that I can't be good enough. And even if I could be good enough today forward, what do I do with all the sin I did from this day backward? What do I do with all that? Because I'm just going to tell you, before Jesus, I was not a nice guy at all. As a matter of fact, I was really a bad guy. What do I do with all that? Somebody's got to pay for that sin. See, so I got to pay for that sin because I wasn't perfect. And even if I decided perfect today forward, how's that going to happen? What's it going to look like? And just say I'm successful, that I never have a thought that's wrong or an act that's ungodly, or I'm never going to sin again. Wouldn't that be good? And even if that were possible, which, by the way, how many of you think from this day forward, if you made a conscious decision to do what was morally accurate, morally right, and you did it according to the word of God, not according to you, how many here you think you could be perfect from this day forward? Raise your hand. Well, amen. We're all on the same page. And that's my point. And so now someone's got to pay for this. And if you believe good works is going to get you there, you got a fatal faith. It's fatal, meaning that no God, no heaven. Look here in James 2, 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, what's really interesting in this passage is it's actually, if we were to break it down, it literally like go into the original Greek. So our modern English and old Greek, there's gaps if we're not careful. For example, when we talk about love, so I would say, man, you know, I love my wife. I can say I love my wife, and I can say, hey, you know, man, I love my truck. I can assure you, completely different love. If I were to wreck my truck, I'd be like, daggone, man. And you know what I do? I go out and get me another truck. Who cares? If something happens to my wife, I'm going to be brokenhearted. It's going to devastate me. See the difference in love? I love my children. I love a good steak. That gets closer. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, girls. But you see the difference. You can have the steak, but if you touch my child, you're going to be in trouble. There's a difference. And so when we use the word love, if we don't have it in the context of which we're using it in, we lose the idea or the picture of the context. Whereas in the Greek, you can use the word love and understand the context simply with the word love. We can't do that in the modern English, meaning that the Greek says that there is a phileo. That is that you are to love your brethren, love your brother. So we understand that the word phileo means love your brother. But then there's a Greek word agape. Agape is a deep-seated. Agape is my love for my wife, my love for my children, my love for Jesus. Agape is deep-seated. And then you have eros or erotica. You understand that type of love. That's not a love. That is a lust. But in the Greek, if you just had those three words and someone said agape, you knew it was a deep love. If they said phileo, you know that's a brotherly love. And if they say eros, you knew it was a wrong love. Just by the word. English, we don't have that. And so I just want to bring some clarity here. What does it profit, my brethren? My brethren means James talking specifically to the Christian. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? You would almost think that that's contradictive according to Paul, because Paul is very clear that faith is salvation through faith and faith alone, Paul says. And so then James says, wait a minute, this is about works. And then if we're like, whoa, wait a minute, there's a contradiction, but there is no contradiction. They just come at it from two different angles, where Paul is talking to the new person becoming a Christian, and James is talking to the Christian who's saved and needs to be mature and should know better. It's just two different audiences, if you will, right? One in the beginning stages, and one that's already there should be have some maturity, if you will. And so James says, but he has faith, does not have works. And it literally would mean, can that kind of faith save him? That would be a better way to phrase the question if we took the Greek and injected it in there exactly the way it would be. It would be, can that kind of, but see, you have to understand, James's audience would have understood that. And so it's literally a reference, can that kind of faith save him? Meaning works. And the truth is, no. No, because you know why? Nobody can be good enough. And as hard as we try, and some of you, okay, let me ask you this. I'm not asking for your sin, so don't blurt it out. But look, it might be a certain food that you know is bad for you, but you love it. How many of you, there's something in your life and you know it's not good for you, and you swear, I'm done with it. I'm not touching it again. I'm not doing it again, whatever it is. And then the next hour or the next morning, or at least by the next week, you're right back at it. Anybody have that? Yeah, the rest of you are liars. Because let me tell you something. All right. How many of you know of someone? It might be you. It might not be you. You know of someone that come the first of the year, man, your New Year's resolution is, now remember, it could be a friend saying this. I'm going to the gym and I'm going to work out and I'm getting in shape. And man, this time I'm not quitting. How many of you know someone like that? And then how many of you know 3 weeks later they gone? Right? Gym members, those that have a gym membership, they hate the first of the year because they can't get in there because they have all these gung-hos that are going in that just happen to bury themselves in the first week and they gone. Or they're like, okay, I'm not eating no more ice cream. Yeah, right. How many dads appreciated your Father's Day gift, right? The ice cream shovel. That's what I'm talking about. We all have this something that if we're not careful, it draws us right back in too. And so we have to be really careful because, guys, I'm telling you, works isn't going to get you there. And that kind of faith isn't going to get you there. It's faith in Christ alone. And James' approach is just, listen, brethren, you can't do this. And if you say you believe in Jesus, but you don't have no works, you're not saved. This is crazy. I'm not even in my notes. I'm going to have to get in there here in just a second. Go to the next verse. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, all he's doing is giving an example here, right? He sets up the question and then he establishes them to figure out the answer. If one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What does it profit if someone comes to you and they have a need and you have the answer for their need, but you're like, oh, I'll pray for you. God bless you. Get off my porch. What good is it? So he's just giving an example here. Next verse. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, just hold it right here. Paul or James is saying, if you say you love Jesus, loving Jesus adds in a whole new realm, fruit of the Spirit, right? And so we're going to have fruits of the Spirit that we're going to exercise out. We're going to have things that we're going to do. We're going to love our neighbor as ourself. And we're going to love our enemy, whereas before we would have hated our enemy, amen? Now we're going to love our enemy. And we're going to show, which means simply we're just going to show kindness even to the people we don't like. And some of you are like, I'll never do that. See, you're not saved. You're like, don't judge me. Oh, please. Thus also faith by itself. If there's no observation through what you're doing, the way you're living, that shows Christ, then you have dead faith. Dead faith means it's non-existent. And some of you've made this claim of Jesus, but there's nothing in you. There's no fruit whatsoever in you. There's nothing to establish that you love Jesus, but you'll tell people, yeah, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. No, you're not. I hate to hurt your feelings, but I'm going to jump down 18 pages of notes. And I'm going to read these, because if I don't give you these, then it's not going to be Good. Matthew 7:21. If you'll just scroll down and find Matthew 7:21, we'll kind of hang in there from there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What he's saying is, this isn't works that get you there, but your works show you're there. And so there's many people who are going to go, but I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. But you've done nothing in your life. It never changed your life. And Jesus says, by the way, this is Jesus speaking. And he's like, no, only people that are going to do is the ones that does the will of my Father, because your actions declare your heart condition. Look here in Acts 16, 31 through 34. See, our belief affects our behavior is what it comes down to. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, this is a situation where I want you to see that as soon as there was a belief, there was action. So they said, believe on the Lord, leave it there. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. Next. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They shared the gospel, shared how to get to heaven, that Jesus is the only way. And it says, and to all who were in the house, they spoke the Lord, the word of God. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So what we see, look here now, go ahead. Next verse. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all of his household. So what you see is you had the jailer. He believes. And when he believes, he immediately switches gears. And now he serves them. He takes care of their wounds from the beatings that they had gotten. And then he sets food before them. What changed him? What changed his whole attitude, his whole mindset? Believed in God with all of his household. And so you see, the minute you believe, all of a sudden there's a life change, a behavior change. And all I'm telling you, if you don't have that, then you didn't change, which meant you didn't get saved. And if you didn't get saved, you're not going to heaven. And I'm not here to condemn anyone. I'm just here simply to say some of you have a false belief. You have a fatal belief. Because some of you, you got caught up in the idea that God is good and you like the idea. But you didn't really repent of your sin and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Some of you, you love coming to church because you love the social side of it. And so you're just caught up in how good Christians can be if you're fortunate enough to be in a church where they're not brutish. And you're like, oh, I love this. I've been looking for this my whole life, where I'm just accepted and loved. And these people are so good and kind. And I can go to this event and that event. And there's things to do. And it's just filling my life now, where I was so bored when I was home. And so you just got fell in love with the people and what was going on. But you never fell in love with Jesus. Some of you, you grew up in church. And in your brain, it was like, that's all I've ever heard. So I believe and it's good. And you heard from Keith. Keith has given his testimony before. He went, we went to the Christian businessmen's group, and he was sharing that. And he was like, man, I went to church my whole life. So automatically, I grew up in it. So you know what? I knew I was there. And it's like, wait a minute. When was the day? When was the day that your life changed because of Jesus? And so some of you, you think you're saved because you grew up in church. Some of you think you're saved because your grandma's praying for you. You think you're saved because you're a good person. You think you're saved because, hey, why wouldn't God want this? I mean, let's be honest. Black and purple, that goes together. The gray was questionable, but I thought, I don't care. I'll throw them on. They're comfortable. And so some of us think like that. My whole point is that we have different people in this room, a ton of different people in this room, who either say there's no God, and okay, I hope in all of your knowledge, oh, don't turn that off. I hope in all of your knowledge, you're right. And some of you, you think you're good enough, and all your knowledge, you're wrong. And some of you think that you're going to heaven just because God loves everyone. And you're half right. God loves everyone, but that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. God loves everyone enough to give them an opportunity to go to heaven. It doesn't mean that they're going to get there, because there are going to be some who have believed all the wrong things to get what they want. And that's heaven. But you don't want God, and you don't want the do's and the don'ts of this book is so restricting. So I'll take heaven, but you can keep the rest of it, God. I'm not interested. And you're not going to heaven. And so some of you, you're just okay not going to heaven. And I think it's because you truly don't understand what awaits you. The Bible says that hell is a place where the worm does not die. And people are the worm. The ones that are going to hell, you're the worm. Meaning that you're going to be writhing in pain. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to give you clarity. Those that say, well, I'm going to be partying in hell with my friends. No, you're not. You're the worm. There's no party there. It's just pain. And so wherever you're at, you're going to have to figure this one out. The only thing I can do is give you truth and preach this sermon next week. You got to land on this. Your eternity hangs in the balance. And you don't have to like what I said. You don't even have to agree with what I said, because what you do with it will not change the fact that when I leave here, I go home, I have lunch, I do whatever I do. And if I don't make it home, I go to heaven. I'm not out anything. And I sure don't preach up here to get your money, because I offend more people than I encourage to give. So I'm not after your money. I could care less about your money. But I care about your soul. And what are you going to do with that? Like, that's up to every one of you individually. That's why God said, for whosoever. Put up John 3:16 for me real quick, and I'm closing out. That's why Jesus said, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because he loves you. The Father gave his only begotten Son, that if you, where it says that whoever, just take that word out, quietly put your name in. That if John believes in him, Jesus, I won't perish, I'll have everlasting life. See, that's how God balance this whole thing out. Because some of us can work harder than others, and some of us can't work at all. And some of us have a ton of money, and some of us have zero. What's fair in all of that? Nothing. Some of us are really smart, and some of us aren't. What's fair in that? Nothing. Some of us have abilities that others wish they had. What's fair in that? Nothing. But for whosoever calls on the name of Jesus, that's fair. That's for everyone. And everyone has that ability. That's how it made it fair for everyone. That's how it's just. And that's why we're responsible for our own actions, their own thoughts, their own words, their own rejection of Jesus if we reject him. We are held accountable for that, for ourselves, personal responsibility that God will hold us accountable to. Why? Because that's the way he set it up. And then he can righteously and justly say, I gave you opportunity and you turned me down and you knew what was at stake. And if you would have just said yes, If you'd have believed with all your heart, you could have come to heaven. Because this is my house, my rules. But you chose not to. But because you did, welcome my daughter. That's the difference. And that's the difference of all other religions. They're about religion. God is about relationship. And if we don't get that, we've missed it all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for your word, your love, and Lord, how much you want us. You desire us. But Lord, as individuals, we have to surrender our lives and call unto Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And if we don't do that, Father, I know we can't get into heaven because it is your house and your rules. But you've made a way for all of us to get to you, Father. And it's not what we think it should be, but it is what you say it is, and that's your son, Jesus, whom you sacrificed for us to have a way to you. Father, I pray right now that you would just do a great work in the heart of each and every one of us, Father, and help us to understand that we can't be good enough and we can't work hard enough and we're never rich enough and there's nothing that we can do on our own to get to heaven, Father, but it's through your son, Jesus Christ, and him only, that if we surrender our life to him, if we believe unto him, you say that we will be saved and heaven will be our home. Father, do an amazing work today in the hearts of each and every one of us sitting here. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ because you believe with all of your heart, not your head, but all of your heart, you believe, you have that agape love, then I want you to pray with me. Now, the prayer, the words don't save you. It was your belief with all of your heart that saved you. The prayer just gives you a timestamp where you go, this day, with all of my heart, I gave my life to Jesus. That's all the prayer does. It just gives you a timestamp that you can think back on. Salvation happened the moment you believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is and you surrender your life to him. And so if that's what you've done with all of your heart, believed unto Jesus, and that's your desire with all of your heart, not intellectually, but with your heart, then quietly to yourself, I want you to pray this prayer. And remember, the prayer is not magical. It's just a timestamp. It gives you that moment you can look back and say, with all of my heart, I remember that day. Quietly pray this prayer if it's your desire to give your life to Jesus. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I don't understand it all, but I believe that you are the only way to heaven. I believe you shed your blood for me so that I can have a way to the Father. And today, with all of my heart, I surrender. Today, with all of my heart, I believe you are Jesus, the Son of God. Today, with all of my heart, I die to myself. Today, I am yours.